Well, again, I just want to reiterate my thanks and thanksgiving and joy for the mothers that are here today. There's just nothing like a mother, and we are so thankful for you. There's nobody like you in the whole world, and I guess I get a little teary-eyed when I think of mothers, and I'm, I guess, a little bit that way this morning. Certainly the Scripture is correct when it says her children rise up and bless her, husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. My, how much we owe to mothers. And what a blessing it is to even have a day that honors them, because the Lord Himself is the one that has given us mothers, and He's the one in His wisdom and in His infinite mercy has structured the home and the family in such a way that we have mothers and to raise us, and they have that special tenderness and that special way that us men certainly know nothing about, most of us, and so we're very grateful for you this morning. And we normally are going through the book of Romans, and this morning I would like to just focus our attention a little bit on what the Scriptures have to say with regard to mothers, and particularly one mother, a mother that is, I guess we would call, the mother of all mothers in a sense, and that is the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, Mary. And I would like to talk about her this morning. And as we begin to look at that, let me once again ask us to bow our heads in prayer and ask God's blessing. Dear Father, we come before You and are thankful to be here, recognizing that our times are in Your hands. Recognizing, Father, that the home is so important to You. Recognizing that You're the one that weaved it together and molded and shaped it, and from all eternity past, in Your glorious mind and thinking, You devised it, Father, and You gave us mothers. And we pray, Father, today that we might honor You in what we say. We recognize, Father, that the Word often pierces our heart and cuts us deeply, because there's not one of us here that even comes close to the glory and the perfection and the truth that is found in Your holy Word. And yet, in so cutting us, oh, it draws us close to Thee. It makes our thoughts and our attentions fall upon You and worship You. It helps us, Father, to know how dependent we are upon You and how much we need You and how much we love You. We pray that that might be the case this morning, dear Father. Help us by the Holy Spirit to focus on truth and to have great thoughts concerning You and the work that You have accomplished, because You are the one that has worked through all these things, including moms and families. Please bless our time together. Without Thee, Father, we can do nothing. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of years ago, my family was being consoled because we had just lost my father-in-law, Jan's dad. And we had the funeral, and we were going out to the grave site to visit the grave there. And we were going to take flowers, and the artificial flowers. And Jan's aunt was with us in the car. And she is a very convinced Roman Catholic. And as we were traveling, and she was holding the flowers, she made the statement that, "I think I can see the face of Mary in these flowers." Well, you could imagine what that did. And as the adults were trying to mull over in their mind, how do you handle this situation? My daughter Joanna says, "Well, you know, I don't have that kind of an imagination. How can you see Mary? And besides that, how do you even know what Mary looks like?" Isn't it amazing that out of the mouth of babes can come wisdom like that? And that seemed to kind of stymie the situation. But you know that many people, especially in the Roman Catholic faith, have, as it were, deified Mary. and have made her a person to pray to, and talked in terms of her immaculate conception, that is, that she was conceived without sin herself. And they've talked about the fact that she ascended instead of died, and that she was a perpetual virgin, and so forth and so on. And even placed Mary above the Lord Jesus Christ in the thinking. And I think because of this, and I think that's unfortunate, many of what I would call evangelical Christians and many in the Protestant faith would say, in effect, that we just kind of stay away from Mary altogether and don't want to talk about her because we don't want to get into any kind of controversy, and so the tendency is to run the other way. But may I say to you that after all, she was the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. God chose this woman to bear His only begotten Son, that she might be the mother, humanly, of the God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. If God chose her for this role, then obviously we should pay attention to her in a right way. She has a testimony, and she has an example for us all. And mothers, you should pay attention. And young ladies that someday hope to become mothers, you should pay attention to what kind of lady was this mother, the mother of the great and glorious God, the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I want to dispel any foolish ideas about the deity of Mary. And in so doing, we're not going to demean her in any way, because what we're going to look at today is a godly woman. But I want you to look over in Luke chapter 11 and verse 27. And isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself would look down the annals of time, Him being omniscient, knowing all things, and would understand and know that there would be this tendency to try to deify Mary. Interesting, because He spoke very clearly about her and about the fact that she was not to be deified. In the context of Luke 11, He has been speaking of demons and how they control the unregenerate individuals. And down in verse 27, it says, "And it came about while He said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed.'" In other words, let's take the attention off of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and let's put the attention on someone else. When God Himself says, "I will have no other gods before me," not even the greatest of relationships between a mom and a son will come before me. And notice the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 28, "But He said, on the contrary, 'Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it.'" On the contrary. In other words, Mary has no relationship with me of a physical sort that is of any merit whatsoever. The true relationship comes from those that keep my word. And we know that the only way that we can keep His word is when God Himself resides within us, transforms our heart, and gives us the ability to keep His commandments. Look over in back in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, we see something of the same thing. In Mark chapter 3, He has just been talking about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And in verse 31, and being accused of doing the deeds that He did by Beelzebub. And in verse 31, it says, "And His mother and His brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to Him and called Him. And a multitude was sitting around Him, and they said to Him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.' And answering them, He said, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about on those who were sitting around Him, He said, Behold my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. You see, just looking at those words, you think, my, that's an awful thing to say about your mother. The Lord took the opportunity to make an incredible point, an essential point, that relationship with God is not based upon physical things, but relationship with God, relationship with Christ, is a spiritual relationship, one that requires a spiritual and true work of a living Savior. One doesn't come to God by physical relationship, but one comes to God through that relationship that is found in justification by faith alone. Now you see, Mary is not being put down here by the Lord Jesus Christ, but He's using that as an opportunity to give wisdom and understanding, which is what we need, because God always speaks the truth. And it is the truth that sets men free. And He is using that opportunity to give us an understanding of these deep and wonderful truths of God, that we might have hope in Him. And you see, He doesn't have to worry about Mary, because Mary was a person that knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And He knows that, of course. And that's one of the reasons that He chose her from the beginning of time to be the physical mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the real issues of life then? Well, the real issues of life, I think, can be found in looking closely at Mary and at what kind of a person she is, and at the very words from her mouth and the very actions that she performed in living her life. Because that's what really counts, isn't it? What really counts is what I say from my mouth, which is a reflection of what is in my heart in the experiences of life as things come at us from various directions. And we are put into various situations in which we are called upon and tested to show forth what kind of metal we're made out of. And it is with Mary as well. Now, I want to answer four basic questions this morning about Mary. To whom does Mary listen? To whom does Mary listen? And as I'm asking that question about Mary, of course, the question is this morning is, to whom do you listen? To whom does Mary look? To whom does Mary look? And to whom does Mary live for? And to whom does Mary love? Listen, look, live, and love. Go with me over to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, where we read of this wonderful account. It's always a wonderful thing when a child is born, but it's even more wonderful when it is the promised Messiah. The most glorious event that has ever occurred was the death of Christ on the cross, and it began here with the birth of Christ, and it was the most glorious event because it meant salvation for many. And in verse 26, we read, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now this occurred just after the account of Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist and the husband to Elizabeth. And you recall that that Zacharias did not believe the angels when they first came unto him and made announcement to him that he would be a father in his old age, and that his wife would bear a son that would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't believe. And so he was silenced. But here we have Mary listening. To whom did Mary listen? Let me say to you that she was so spiritually in tune, she had what is called elsewhere by John, ears to hear, that she accepted by faith that which the angel had stated. When we look at this passage, we'll notice down in Luke 1 and beginning down in verse 49 under Mary's Magnificat, which is a statement really of inspiration by Mary and thanksgiving and rejoicing of what God has not only done for her, but for the nation of Israel in fulfilling His promises to them. But she says in verse 49, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him." That's Psalm 103. "He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of His heart." That's Psalm 98 and Psalm 118. "He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble." That is Job 5. "He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed." That is Psalm 107, and so forth and so on. What do we see of Mary? We see that her heart and her mind and her life was filled up with the Word of God. Her heart and her life was permeated, was overflowing, was gushing with the Word of God. She was so spiritually in tune with the Lord Almighty that when this glorious event occurred, nothing about it caught her off guard at all. No, she was so familiar with the Word of God that she could appropriately and by the Spirit of God weave those things together such that they just poured forth from her heart in thanksgiving to God as she molded and shaped the very words that God had used through the prophets in the Old Testament to give honor to God. And she dwelt mostly on the character of God, and particularly upon the grace of God. You see, her relationship with God is seen here, and is seen in the fact that she is not blown about by unforeseen circumstances. Unlike the religious leaders who were supposed to know the Word of God, and who it was said of them by Christ that "you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me." When the angel came to her and made this announcement to her that seems to be so incredible, let's put yourself in that position. It's not every day that the angel Gabriel appears to you and makes such a pronouncement. And what is the response of Mary? Ultimately in verse 38, "Be it done to me according to your word." Is that not incredible? "Be it done to me according to your word." That is listening to the Lord God Almighty. That is being fixed in Him. Not only that, look back in verse 29 at these words carefully crafted here. When the angel first appeared to her, it says that she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. Well, obviously, if an angel Gabriel appeared to you, you'd be greatly troubled also, and especially when he's talking about having children and you're a virgin. Look over in chapter 2, verse 19. chapter 2, verse 19, and when it's talked about some of the things that were taking place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as He was growing up, it says, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Look over in chapter 2, verse 51. This is the account of the Lord staying at the temple and teaching. And it says, And He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and He continued in subjection to them. And His mother treasured all these things in her heart. This word pondering is the word sambello, which means to put one thing with another in considering the circumstances. Mary wasn't just emotional, or Mary wasn't just casually running hither and thither, but it says very carefully that she was pondering these things in her heart. She was putting one thing with another. She was looking at the Scriptures. She was holding them in her heart. She was chewing on it. She was thinking through it. And she understood what God was doing in history and society. And because of that, she had acceptance and confidence and peace and joy and hope, recognizing that in all these things that God is in control. He's the sovereign Lord of all and the only reliable source of truth. And I ask you the question, as you walk through daily circumstances, and as I walk through them, do you recognize that all things are in His hands? Do you recognize that right now, you sitting here is in His hands? And if you have a relationship with Him, that you can be like Mary and say, let it be done according to Your word, because you can have complete confidence in Him. Oh, listen to Him. Don't listen to other voices. Don't listen to the cynics, and don't listen to the critics, and don't listen to the liberals, and don't listen to the foolish. But listen to Him. You see, how you and I react and make decisions shows who you listen to and what you really believe. And you know, moms, that the greatest development of a person is said to be in their early years. And the impact and influence that you have on little ones and on your children growing up, I believe, is far greater than what dad has. And even with the one-eyed Cyclops idiot, the television set, it's even far greater than that. Because the little ones are looking at your life, and they're seeing who you are listening to. And they're seeing who you're trusting in. And they're seeing how mom reacts to every situation. You see, what a great impact you're having. And I encourage you this morning to be one who is listening to God. Listening to God because He's omniscient. Listening to God because it only makes sense to listen to God. Listening to God because He's calling all the shots. Listening to God because in His precious and holy Word, we have the very revelation of God. We have the very mind of God. We have the very wisdom of God. Do you think God knows how to raise kids, Mom? You know, you get right down to the bottom line. It's either God or Dr. Spock. It's either God or some finite egghead who thinks he knows something he doesn't know because he's not listening to God. Oh, I exhort you to recognize that God knows what's best for mom. Not the culture, not the society. And not Dr. Spock. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. Amen. very closely linked to the issue of what Mary was listening to is where or to whom Mary looks. We go over to Luke chapter 1 and verse 44. Here's this marvelous statement by Elizabeth when Mary went to visit her, and she was pregnant with John the Baptist for about 6 months. It says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Here we see the work of God already taking place, even in the womb, the Lord Jesus Christ's name, or the name of Mary representing Christ, would cause John the Baptist, the forerunner, to leap in her womb for joy. And she says in verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. The reason she listened is because she believed. Does that make sense? She listened to the Lord because she believed in the Lord. You see, what you believe in is what you listen to. Doesn't that make sense? If you're going to listen to all those other voices, that's because you believe those are more reliable than the very Word of God. You see, her confidence and trust is in God. And I believe that this would show that she is hanging on every word because it looks exclusively to Him. In fact, as her Magnificat begins, her statement of expression of joy and praise and thanksgiving, in verse 46 it says, "And Mary said, My soul exalts the Lord." Exalt means to magnify the Lord. It's as though Mary is saying, not just the fact that I want to praise Him for His greatness, but it's as though she was taking a magnifying glass and she's looking at the Lord through the magnifying glass, and everything else that there is outside of that is small and puny and pathetic by comparison, because she is looking exclusively to Him. It means to make Him great. All else is small. To put Him in the highest position, the highest place, the greatest priority. All of her confidence is laid on Him. Remember that that's one of the fruits of salvation we were talking about even in Romans chapter 5. That all those that have justification by faith are exalting, they're rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 47, she says, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." And that word "rejoiced" there, interestingly enough, is a word that means greatly rejoice. In fact, just for a moment, maybe we have time, look over at 1 Peter for a minute. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, at a familiar passage, the same word is used by Peter in 1 Peter 1 in verse 8. Where he says, "And though you have not seen Him," that is Christ, "you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice." That's the same word, agaleo, rejoice greatly. It's the strongest expression of thanksgiving and joy that could be ever made. In fact, he follows it with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You see, she's exalting not in herself, as individuals would try to make her out to be a person of exaltation, would try to pray to her, would try to turn the attention away from the Messiah, from Jesus Christ, God, man, Savior, and try to turn the attention to a person. But she's rejoicing in God, my Savior. And may I also say that that fact and that statement of "my Savior" shows her dependence, her need, that her help, that her focus and attention. The mother of our Lord Jesus Christ is a sinner just like you and me. Jesus Christ is the God-man. And He had to be born of a woman. He wasn't a phantom. He wasn't a mechanical individual. He wasn't a robotic individual. She's looking away from herself to God alone. You see. And she says in verse 48, "For He has regard for the humble state of His bond slave." See, Mary doesn't view herself as any holier than anyone else. There is no hint here that she thinks God has chosen her due to her own self, but rather it's due to His sovereign grace. You see, this is rest in God, my role, my relation, and my purpose is all fixed upon Him and nothing of myself. Now, I can't help but say this, but I want you to think by comparison to these words of Mary. "My spirit is rejoiced in God, my Savior, for He has regard for the humble state of His bond slave." You know what a bond slave is? Somebody that is completely at the disposal of someone else. Someone who says, "My life is not my own." Someone who says, "I am nothing. Take me, use me, do whatever you want to with me. I am completely at your disposal." And that term is used, as you know, by the apostles themselves. The apostle Paul often starts off his letters, "Paul, a bond servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ." Because it is a recognition of complete dependence upon Him. It's a recognition of complete trust in Him. It's a recognition of complete obedience to Him. Now, I want you to compare that with the thinking of this day. The mood of this day is griping and complaining and moaning selfishly about my lot in life. Many today in the ranks of motherhood are even whining and moaning that their mothers, "All these kids that I have are just holding me back from having a full expression of my life and having everything that I want and doing everything that I want to do in life. What about my personal fulfillment and my plans?" How contrasted that is with Mary, who doesn't see her life as an opportunity for selfish fulfillment, but sees her life as an opportunity to live for God, for His sovereign work, for His glorious plan. And she rejoices in the God of her salvation and says, "Be it done according to Thy word." Bond slave. Complete disposal to them, to Him. You see, it is by our fruits, as Christ said, that we're known. The Lord God has given us a role, each of us, to play. He has given us the challenge of being obedient to Him, of trusting Him, and living that role, that we might come to the end of our days where He might say unto us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Mom, you may not look like much in the world today, but what really matters? Isn't it what God thinks? Where's the world going to be at the judgment of the great day? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Oh, I encourage you now to listen to Him and to look to Him. And also to live for Him. And that's the next question and issue. For whom does Mary live? You see, her praise doesn't focus on the immediate blessedness of her having a baby, even in the context, but on the outcome of the coming Messiah. You and I have to be careful, and you moms have to be careful, that as you have your little one, that you think that little one is yours. May I say that that little one is not yours. You're privileged to have it. It's God that gives life. And you see, it's never, regardless of how wonderful and special that little one is, it's never about me. It's always about Him. It's about doing His will and living for Him. Look in Luke 1 and verse 54, what Mary says, even quoting the Scriptures, when she says, "He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." Now certainly with Mary it was heightened because she was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But may I say it's true with every one of us that we are fulfilling a role of obedience in the economy of God, and we are being tested to live for Him. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. And we are to live out our lives, and even those that are most precious to us, by first of all honoring the Lord and trusting Him. And no one should come between that relationship. And it was so with Mary in her life and living. If you look over in Luke chapter 2, and you know that she fulfilled all of the keeping of the laws, the circumcision, and all of the events that took place in the Gospels here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, it says, "And his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." They were doing everything that was required of them, living out in their time and in this dispensation the things of God to the best of their understanding and knowledge of Him. Worshiping Him with their lives. That's the point. Over in chapter 2 and verse 52, we read, and after the accounts of some early things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Very unusual statement to think that God, Jesus Christ, could increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. But it's talking here about the humanity of Christ. Again, that He was not a robotic action, that He was literally a man. He was the God-man Savior. And the point that I want to make is that Mary had much to do with this. Her character, her testimony, her focus, her leadership all pointed to God. All key in the development process of Christ in His humanity. And here we see the outcome. You say, well, after all, He was God. Yes, but God placed Mary as His mother so that she might be a part of that development process. How wonderful that is. Mom, there is no greater calling that you have today with your children than to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no greater calling. I don't care if you became the vice president of the bank. You have a greater calling in pointing your little ones to Jesus Christ. Because all of this stuff is going to pass away. But what really counts is that they might know Him. Is that not so? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it profit you if your little one, your loved one, the one that you would probably die for, loses their soul? Oh, you need to be praying to God every day, "Lord, have mercy upon my children. Have mercy upon my children." And live out the testimony. Live out the witness. Live out the example. Again, I go back to that statement that Mary made in chapter 1 and verse 38. "Be it done to me according to thy word, be it done to me according to thy word. If you go over to John chapter 5, just for a moment. We also have an unusual account here. Excuse me, John chapter 2. In verse 5. We have the first recorded miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He turned water into wine. And here is something very unusual that takes place. It says in verse 5, His mother said to the servants, "Whatever He says to you, do it." You know that the wedding feast had run out of wine, and the Lord had the servants take water pots, and He had turned that water into wine. Back up to verse 4, Jesus had said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour is not yet come." And that translation always is something, particularly in this day and time, that doesn't sound appropriate. But really, it's saying something like this: "What to you and what to me? My time is not yet come." And He was always using that phrase, "my time" or "my hour has not yet come," as a phrase in recognition that He was moving according to a schedule of the Lord God. And you will recall that later on, when just before the cross, when He was to go to the cross, He said, "My hour has come." And it was a recognition that everything that He did had a purpose for it. And everything He did was according to the sovereign plan of God the Father. But I love the words of what the mother says here: "Whatever He says to you, do it." You know, you could take that and pin it on the wall here. Whatever He says to you, do it. Whatever He says to you, do it. Can you ever go wrong by following and trusting in Him? No. Oh, could He not make a mistake at some point and juncture in my life? No. Whatever He says to you, do it. Will He take care of you? Does He have the ability to take care of you? Does He have the wisdom to take care of you? Does He have the omnipotent power to take care of you? Whatever He says to you, do it. And they did, and He did. Do you see how important that is? Oh, don't take it tritely. You see, the question is, for whom does Mary live? You see, everything that is associated with this is associated with absolute trust. This is something that was never done before. Think of the thrust of those words. Take these pitchers of water and He's going to do something with it. Why? Because she knows who He is. Do you know who He is today? You see, even when you don't understand, and even when you don't see the end, and even when situations appear impossible, He says, whatever He says to you, do it. Because you can trust in Him. Everything else can fail. The grass can fail. The fig tree cannot blossom. The health can go down the tubes. Everything else can fail. But whatever He says, do it. Because you can trust in Him. Hallelujah. Live for Him. Live for Him in that regard. And the final question about Mary: to whom does Mary love? Now, it's obvious from all that we've seen who she loves. You see, the fact is that love is shown in action, isn't it? What good does it do if somebody says, I love you, and then they don't live like they love you? You know that that's just so much smoke and vapor and words. But when somebody truly loves you, they're going to demonstrate it by the sacrificial way in which they live for you, by the way in which they conduct themselves, by all of the fashion of their life. Did Mary have an easy life? Ridiculed as an adulterer from the very beginning. Poor. Her child was born in a stable. She had to fly to Egypt to get away from those that were seeking to kill her. She had to look as one that had her heart pierced, as the prophetess had said, when she saw her beloved son on Calvary's cross, depending on John for support. But she made her life a true success by her testimony and her consistent testimony that she continued to trust in God to the very end. And she had the peace of God that passes all understanding and the joy of being the most blessed mother of all times. The last thing that's recorded about Mary is Acts chapter 1. Verse 14. Just before and after, actually after the ascension of our Lord, and just before the coming day of Pentecost, when the Lord would begin to build His church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, it says in verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. Continually devoting themselves to prayer. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. One mind. Love for Christ alone. Continually devoted to prayer. Looking to and loving God with their hearts. Putting their confidence in Him. Speaking to Him. Having communion with Him. Having their joy in Him, having their focus upon Him, living as it were otherworldly. And with all of the accounts of Mary that we see throughout the Scriptures, in the Gospels, to the book of Acts, we never see any kind of failure on her devotion, her consistent faithfulness to the Lord, because her life was ruled by love. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5, where it says the love of Christ controls us or constrains us. And that was her life. Ladies, did this lady, Mary, have an impact? Oh, yes. Was this woman important? Oh, yes. Mary wasn't directed by the same things most women are directed today, or was she? We live in a post-Christian society today, and what I mean by post-Christian, it means that simply the influence that the Bible once had on social and moral behavior is all but gone. The non-Christians in our society form their opinions completely apart from the Scripture, even though at one time, even the non-Christians formed their opinions and thoughts very much according to the Scripture. They don't today. How are you going to live in the midst of this post-Christian society? Are you going to be one that is listening to God? That is looking to God? That is living for God? And is loving God? Oh, I trust and pray that God will give you the wisdom and the Spirit of God and transforming power to live above the circumstances, the pressures, the foolishness, the trite things of this world, to lay hold of Him, to live for Him, to look to Him, to love Him, listen to Him. Oh, may it be so. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You so much. Again, for moms, especially for this mom, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. She was a woman made out of flesh, just like we are made out of flesh. She had all the problems and the concerns and the cares that we have. Oh, Father, but by Your grace, for she found favor in Your sight. She was equipped to live for You. Have mercy upon the moms that are here today. Oh, may they find favor in Your sight to live for You. I pray that You would strengthen them to do just that. Thank You for them, great Father. Thank You for Your great plan and Your love to us. May we love You in return. We ask in Jesus' name.